This morning we continue our series in the book of Daniel by Reverend Stephen's Hart. And this morning we will read from God's Word Luke, first of all, Luke 19, verses 28 to 44, and then after that Daniel 9. So first of all, let's turn to Luke 19, verse 28 to 44. When he had said this, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' And now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" So far from Luke. We turn now to Daniel 9. And the verses 20 to 27 are our text for this morning's sermon. Daniel 9, commencing with verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice written in the law of Moses the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. Then follows the text. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So far, God's word. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the story of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey is well known and well loved. We love to hear about what happened when Jesus was on that donkey, how the people waved palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna!" and "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And it's good to remember this. It's good to remember how Christ was honored and praised. But in the midst of all the hosannas and all the joyous shouting, Luke 19 tells us Jesus wept. He did not weep on account of what the crowds were doing. It was right that they would shout their hosannas. But he wept because he knew what would soon take place. He wept because Jerusalem did not know the time of their visitation, as he put it in Luke 19, verse 44. He wept because Jerusalem would ultimately reject him as their true king, and they would suffer the consequences for it. He wept because the king they were expecting was one who would sit on the throne of David to rescue them from the Roman Empire. Not a king who would hang from a cross to rescue them from their sins. You see, the people did not really understand who he was, who he really was. They thought he was a king, even the son of David, the king who was to come in the name of the Lord. Many had concluded that this was the Messiah, the one whom God had promised would come. But the king they were looking for, and the king they hoped him to be as an earthly king, the kingdom they wanted was an earthly kingdom. And the freedom they craved for was freedom from the empire of Rome. But now, that's now who Jesus was. That's not what Jesus was, nor what he had come to do. There was something else that they also did not understand, and that is that the Lord Jesus would come not just once, but twice. And that there would be a gap between the first and the second coming of Christ. The gap that we are living in now, where the gospel would be preached, the nations brought into the church of God, and the battle against the evil one would rage until he is completely defeated at the very end. Even the disciples failed to grasp this. In fact, even when he was about to ascend into heaven, the disciples asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It was a physical kingdom they were after, an earthly kingdom, where Christ sat on a physical throne in the earthly city of Jerusalem. But that's not what it was all about. And praise the Lord that that is not what it was all about. Because although the road would be longer and the journey would be harder, what God has planned for us to receive in Jesus Christ is so much greater than that. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1:15 to 23, the greatness of his power is immeasurable. And Christ is exalted, and he will be exalted above all rule and authority and power and dominion. But he is exercising his power for us, that we may receive the riches of the glorious inheritance he has prepared for us. And God has put all things under the feet of Christ for the sake of his church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's what it's all about. That's what God had planned for us in Christ Jesus. That's what the crowds who shouted their hosannas had failed to see and understand. But that's what God wants us to see and understand. And that is also what God revealed to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. When Daniel prayed for the pardon or the forgiveness of his people, and he prayed that the exiles might return to Jerusalem and the city and the temple be rebuilt, God told him that although these things would take place, his plans would be so much greater than that. In fact, they were so great that Daniel and we can hardly grasp them. They are so great that they are breathtaking. We may listen to God's word this morning under the following heading: God's breathtaking plan for the pardon of his people, a well-heard prayer, and secondly, a breathtaking plan. Repeat, the theme for this morning's sermon is God's breathtaking plan for the pardon of his people. And we'll see, first of all, that it's a well-heard prayer. I gave as theme for this sermon God's breathtaking plan for the pardon of his people, because that's what it is. The prophecy given to Daniel at the end of his prayer is breathtaking. You cannot take it all in. It is breathtaking not just because of how great it is, but it is also breathtaking because of how cryptic it is. This passage of scripture is hard to understand. The words are somewhat confusing, and the meaning isn't always clear. What is it all about? What is being revealed here? What are those 70 weeks? When did they start and when will they end? Who is the anointed prince? What's the strong covenant? And when is the decreed time that is mentioned in Daniel 9, verse 27? It's for good reason that many people will say that Daniel chapters 9, verses 24 to 27 contain some of the hardest words to understand in the whole Bible. There are many different interpretations as to what this is all about. And although some of these interpretations are clearly wrong, it would take a brave and perhaps foolish person to insist that his interpretation and his alone is entirely right. As a result, it's easy to get bogged down in the details to the point that the basic message of this prophecy is lost. One person famously called this scripture passage a dismal swamp for Bible interpreters. But let's not get bogged down. Let's not get lost in the swamp. Instead, let us step back. Let's humbly acknowledge that there may be things here that are too difficult for us to fully understand. But then, let us also recognize that God has given us this part of Scripture for our comfort, our encouragement, and instruction. And although there may be things that are too deep and wonderful to fully understand, what is clear is that God's plan for the redemption and the salvation of his people is greater than we could have imagined. At the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had been praying and thinking about the future of God's people who at that time were in exile in Babylon. They had been there for a long time, Daniel himself had been in Babylon for 67 years. And they longed for the day when the exile would be over and God's people would be free to go back home again. They longed for the day when God would once more look with favor on the city of Jerusalem, when the city would be restored, the temple rebuilt, and the sacrifices and worship in the temple be resumed. And as he longed for this day, Daniel turned to God's word, to the prophecies of Jeremiah. And reading these prophecies, in particular for Jeremiah 25 and 29, he learned that the time of the exile must be almost at an end. That's what he wrote in Daniel 9, verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophets must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, these 70 years were almost over. The Babylonian Empire had already come to an end, and the time for the Jews to be allowed to go back home was almost there. But how would these things happen? How would all this take place? In the chapters before this, especially Daniel 7 and 8, the Lord had already revealed to Daniel the things that would later take place. Daniel had received visions from the Lord about the future of the world, as well as the future of God's people when they return to the land of Israel. In these visions, he had seen something of the greatness of God, of the Lord God seated on his throne as the judge of the whole earth, and of the Lord God giving the kingdom to the Son of Man, and of that kingdom being everlasting kingdom that would indeed last forever. But Daniel, in his visions, had also seen something of the struggle and the suffering that lay ahead for the world, and especially God's people. In his visions, he had seen beasts that represented great and terrible kingdoms, and of horns, the strength of these kingdoms, and even of a little horn that described the greatest enemy, the Antichrist, who is to come. And although those visions in Daniel 7 and 8 described God's ultimate victory over the enemy, they also spoke of great suffering that was to come. And Daniel was horrified by this. He wrote in Daniel 7 verse 8, "My thoughts alarmed me and my color changed." And in chapter 8 verse 27, "And I was overcome and lay sick for some days. And I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." So what we've learned so far from the book of Daniel is that God, who is the true king, had not given up his plan to save his people. And although his people were in exile in Babylon, God was still on his throne. He was still in control, and he would still fulfill his promises. But God's plans and God's promises were much greater than to simply bring his people back home to Jerusalem. His plan and his promises were to pardon his people from all their sin and bring them into his kingdom. Daniel did not understand all of this. He admits that he did not understand it at all in chapter 8. And so Daniel turned to God in prayer. And Daniel turned to God's word, and he read. And then, having read the book of Jeremiah and knowing that the 70 years God had spoken of through Jeremiah was coming to an end, Daniel prayed. He prayed a prayer of repentance. He prayed for mercy. He prayed for forgiveness. And he prayed for the glory of God's holy name. And God heard Daniel's prayer. And God answered him. Indeed, while he was still praying, Daniel 9 verse 20 to 23 says, the angel Gabriel came quickly, the one who would later come to Mary to tell her that the Christ would be born. He came quickly to tell him that God had heard his prayer. God would pardon his people, and God would bring his people back to Jerusalem. But that's not the only answer that God gave to Daniel's prayer. Through Gabriel, the Lord revealed to Daniel in greater detail what he would do and how everything he had said would come to pass. And although the road ahead would be long and hard and the suffering intense, what God had planned would be far greater than Daniel could ever imagine. But now this is where things get hard for us. Although Daniel 9 verse 22 clearly says that Gabriel came to make him understand, and although he was told in verse 23 to consider the word and understand the vision, what does it all mean? How can we make any sense out of what God told Daniel in the verses 24 to 27? How can we understand it? And what's the message for us to consider? And that brings us to our second point. A breathtaking plan. But now, what does it all mean? How did the vision given to Daniel help him understand what God had planned for his people? Let's read these verses again, starting at Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolate, on the desolator. That's the ESV translation. The first thing to point out here is that the events this prophecy describes will take place over a period of 70 weeks, or, as some Bible translations will have it, 70 sevens, which equals 490. Sorry, most people interpret this as being 70 sets of 7 years, which equals 490 years. Many people think this is a literal number and that everything in this prophecy was to take place in exactly 490 years, although there are different ways in which those years are worked out. But the meaning, I think, is more symbolic. Remember that in Daniel 9 verse 2, Daniel was reading from the book of Jeremiah about what would take place after 70 years in exile. But now God was revealing to him that his plan of salvation was far grander than bringing his people back after 70 years. His plan, therefore, would take 70 sets of 7 years to complete all that God had planned to do. It would then be in the fullness of time, when all this had come to pass, that God's plan to pardon his people would be complete. And his plan was this, verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Notice that there are six things that God had planned to do for his people and for the city of Jerusalem. First, to finish the transgression. Yes, the people were in exile on account of their transgressions, their sin, but God would have it finished. Daniel knew that neither he nor the people of Israel would ever have hoped to pay for their own sin, but God would see to it that this would be done. Second, he would put an end to sin. Third, he would atone for iniquity, ensuring that our iniquities are paid for. Fourth, he would bring in everlasting righteousness so that we might be found righteous in his eyes. Fifth, both vision and prophet would be sealed, meaning that what had been promised would be carried out. And sixth, there would be the anointing of a most holy place, or as our version has it, to anoint the most holy. Those are the six things that God had planned in answer to Daniel's prayer. His forgiveness, his pardon, his restoration of his people is full. It is complete and it is perfect. And what do these things refer to? Clearly they point us to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of God's plan for the pardon of his people. That's the basic message. That's what we need to know, to believe, and to be encouraged by this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. But now, what about the rest? Let's go through this, starting at verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. These 70 weeks, which we understand to be 70 lots of 7, which equals 490 years, are then divided into three different parts. First, there's a period of 7 weeks, 7 years. In those years, the things that Daniel had prayed for would come to pass. God's people would return to the promised land, and Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Then, following this, is a period of 62 weeks, which most people take to mean 62 times 7, which equals 434 years. This would be a time in which Jerusalem would be built up, even with squares and a moat or streets and a trench, as the NIV puts it. In other words, Jerusalem would be well built. It would be a beautiful city to live in. But these years between the return of the exile and the coming of the anointed one, who is Christ, would be a troubled time. Daniel had already learnt this in his vision in chapter 8. Between the exile and the birth of Christ, Jerusalem would not be free, and at times there would be great suffering for God's people as they yearned for the Messiah to come. And then comes Daniel 9, verse 26 and 27, which describes that final week, the final lot of 7 years. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This sounds troubling, and in many ways it is. Verse 26 begins with the anointed one who was to come. We've concluded that this is Christ Jesus, and that he shall be cut off and have nothing. This appears to describe the way that Christ would die, being cut off from his people. And verse 27, that he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week and put an end to sacrifice and offering, would, if this refers to Christ, speak of the new covenant he has established by his blood. But these verses also speak of something else, of the city being destroyed, along with the sanctuary, of there being an end to sacrifice and offering, which may refer to the temple being destroyed once more, and of abominations and of desolation. And that brings us back to Palm Sunday and to Christ weeping over Jerusalem in Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And you will not leave one stone upon and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And that's what happened in 70 AD when the Roman Emperor Titus invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. The forgiveness of sin and life in the new covenant was available to all through Jesus Christ. But those who rejected him, who would not receive him as their Savior, would die in their sins. The Lord had foretold this to Daniel, and Jesus had warned of this with tears. That's exactly what happened. And that's how I and many others understand the meaning of what the angel Gabriel told Daniel in chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. God's people would return. The temple and the city would be rebuilt. But people would cry out until the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He would come, and he would die for sin, and all who believe in him would surely not perish, but have everlasting life. But those who rejected him would die in their sins, and the ultimate destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem would display God's judgment on those who had rejected Christ as their Lord and Savior. But there's one other thing to note in Daniel 9. Although some people think that the events prophesied in Daniel 9 all end with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, I don't think so. The last verse of Daniel 9 might refer to the destruction of the temple and the ultimate fall of Jerusalem, but it seems to pull us further to the end of time. Did you notice that the last week of the 70 weeks is described as being in two halves? Could it be that the first half of that week refers to the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, but that the final half of that last week is the time in which we are living now? It seems to me that we are now living in that final period of time that God revealed to Daniel. And perhaps we are waiting for final things mentioned in Daniel 9, verse 27 to take place. The New Living Translation of the Bible interprets Daniel 9, verse 27 as follows. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of sevens. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax of all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. It is perhaps the Antichrist. Is this perhaps the Antichrist, that little horn that Daniel 7 spoke of? Is this a description of the climax of the war against the evil one, even the Antichrist, that will take place at the end of time? To me, it seems so. The battle is raging, and it will rage in its ferocity until the end of time. But at the end, the evil one will be crushed, and Christ will be there on his throne. And then God's breathtaking plan for the pardon of his people will be completed, and we who are in Christ Jesus will be with him, victorious to the end. Have we got it all right? Have we answered all the questions that arise when reading Daniel 9, verse 20 to 27? I don't know. The more you study these verses, the more questions they raise. The more books you read, the more variety you will find in how these verses are interpreted. The problem is that our minds are too small. Our thoughts are too earthbound. Our hopes, our dreams, and our knowledge of the things that are to come are incomplete. And the fact is that God's plans for our pardon, his plans for our salvation, are great. Too great for us to fully comprehend. How I look forward to the time when I will be there on the other side, seeing things in perfection and saying, yes, of course. How could we have been so blind? That's what God was telling us. And that's what he was doing. And in the meantime, this spurs us on to do as Daniel did, to read God's word, to study what is there, to perceive, to know, to understand what God has revealed. And then to pray for illumination, to pray that God would do as he had promised. And even when we do not know it all, even when we are still have questions unanswered, we will know this, that God's plan for our pardon is so great, it takes our breath away. For it is better, it is grander, it is more wonderful and more complete than we could ever have imagined. Amen.